right. Well, on windy days like this, I wonder if you have ever wondered how such huge trees are capable of withstanding major storms. I'm fascinated by this concept. In fact, this concept of that grounding equals strength. And so this morning, I want to challenge our community to grow stronger by rooting ourselves deeper. Grow stronger by rooting ourselves deeper. Today, we're going to wrap up a series that we have been calling Centered. And over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about how we can have the type of peace that is not built on circumstance, but it's built on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that for some of us, when we talk about this idea of being centered, for many of us, it is this idea of being balanced in our primary responsibilities, that all of our priorities are in balance one with another, and it's only at that place that we find a place of centeredness in our life. But today, we're going to wrap up this series where we have been talking about what it truly means to be centered, what it means to have true peace, and it is built on that relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, it is in the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible, and this section of the Bible primarily deals with the life of Jesus and the development of the early church movement in the first century. And what we refer to really as the book of Colossians is actually a letter. It's a first century letter written by someone to either another person or a group of people or a community of people. And this particular letter was written by a man named Paul to the community of believers that were located in the city of Colossae. And it's important for us to know the relationship that Paul had with this community of believers, because he didn't actually know anyone that made up the church of Colossae except for one person whose name was Epaphras. And the way that Paul and Epaphras got connected was when Paul was planting a church in the city of Ephesus. He met Epaphras and he shared with him the message of the gospel. And Epaphras' life was radically transformed, and so Epaphras leaves Ephesus, goes back to his hometown of Colossae, and he begins to share the same message of hope in Jesus that transformed his life. And what he saw was a community of people whose lives were being transformed by this same message of hope, and it was like this revival was breaking out in Colossae. And born from this revival became this church. And so Paul, even though he doesn't know them, is writing to this church because he wants to encourage them. But not only does Paul want to encourage them, he also wants to challenge them. He wants to challenge them to lean into their faith. He wants to challenge them to experience life with God at a deeper level. And so that's the primary motive of this entire letter. There's this leadership podcast that I listen to, and the tagline of the podcast says, "I want to help you go further, faster." I want to help you go further, faster. And I really think that that's Paul's heart in this moment. I want to help you go further, faster. It is so easy in life and in different seasons of life to become stuck at that same level. And so Paul is helping this community of people break through level one and move on to level two so that they can experience this deeper life in Jesus. And so today we're going to pick up where we left off last week, where Paul was comparing this unfiltered view of Jesus to the unfiltered view of humanity. And in this comparison, he explains to all of us the sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of humanity was for the sake of unity between God and man. And he talked about this idea that we call the gospel. And so he wraps up this thought in verse 23. So this morning, that'll be our primary verse that we read, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news that had been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." In other words, Paul is saying, ground yourself in the gospel. Anchor yourself to the gospel. If anyone ever asks you what the gospel is, you can tell them very simply that the gospel means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, and that's all it means. It means the good news was that Jesus gave his life to make enemies of God friends of God. The good news is that Jesus came to make enemies of God friends of God. And he begins sort of pleading with this community of people that he's now encountering, and he's written this letter to, and this is a community of relatively new believers. And he says, continue to believe and to stand firm. Don't drift from the new life that you experienced in Jesus. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, you know that faith is like one of those things that is ever developing. It is constantly growing. It is constantly shifting in form. And for a lot of us, we may look at faith as these different seasons of life. It may seem like different seasons. In one season, faith may seem like this harvest where you are growing spiritually. There are insights from God coming to you all the time, and you are in this season of deep spiritual growth. It's like the harvest time. But sometimes it's kind of like summer where it is dry and it's arid, and for whatever reason you feel like you're distant from God. You don't know necessarily what has happened between you and God, but you just feel like perhaps there's a less of connection at this season than there has been in the past. And there are some seasons where it just feels like you are laboring. Like you were in one challenge over the next, over the other, one challenge after another, constantly laboring, and you just cannot understand why this is a season of significant challenge. And I think that this is the season that the community of Colossae was in. They were in a season of challenge. And this is really the reason why Paul is writing this letter at all, why he's engaging in this conversation at all, because there was a group of people that were challenging the basic fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith. And they were called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were this group of people who thought they were this spiritual aristocracy of the religious landscape of that time. They called themselves the Gnostics because the Greek word for to know is gnosis. And so the foundation of their belief system was that they had this special knowledge of God that other people couldn't attain. And so they saw themselves as sort of the spiritual elite of that area. And it was in their enlightened thinking that they concluded that God would have never come in the form of a human being, because they assumed that all physical matter, all physical things were evil. And so Jesus couldn't be God. And so it was in response that Paul writes this letter, and he begins to appeal to these people who are facing this challenge. He appeals to them on their experience. That was one thing that Paul knew couldn't be argued. He could have argued against these Gnostics and why philosophically that was an invalid belief system. But what he did is he appealed to this community of people, and he says, don't forget what you have been taught. Don't forget what you have believed and how the gospel has literally transformed your life, because he knew that their experience with Jesus was undeniable. And it's so interesting to think about when we face seasons of challenge in our own life. And I feel like for me, it almost becomes like you begin to see where your weaknesses are, because in that moment of adversity, you almost want to retreat back to this old life that you lived, this life that you moved beyond, but because as you've moved forward, things have become more difficult, you want to retreat back to these old things. And it's really interesting that sometimes I think in those challenging seasons of life, we mistake being planted for being buried. You guys ever made that mistake before, where you almost feel like you're being buried by the weight of the circumstances in your life? And the interesting thing about being planted and being buried is that it almost feels like the same thing, right? Because when you're being buried, you're getting dirt thrown over the top of you. When you're being planted, dirt is being thrown over the top of you. But the difference is that when you're being buried, it's because you're dead. But when you are being planted, it is because God is positioning you for growth. That God is actually wanting you to become stronger in the midst of these challenges. And I think that when we look at this, this is sort of how Paul's perspective was. He knew that they were being challenged. He knew that this was a difficult season for him. I love one of my favorite quotes. Comes from the author. His name is C.S. Lewis. He was the author of one of the popular Narnia series. But he was also a professor of medieval literature at Oxford University and a prolific Christian writer. And he says, "Don't question in the dark what God has made clear in the light. Don't question in the dark what God has made clear in the light." And I wonder if today there is someone who needed to hear that word. That early on in your journey, you had clarity about what you were being called to do. But perhaps in this season, you're facing a level of adversity that you've never experienced before, and now you're beginning to question that calling that God placed on your life, and you think that God is burying you, but really God is planting you. You think that you are dying, but really this is your opportunity for growth. I love that the Apostle Paul used these strong imperatives. He says, believe, stand firm, don't drift. I wonder if this needs to be a mantra for some of us to repeat to ourselves in moments where we want to give in seasons where we feel like our faith is weak, or maybe we are discouraged by the way that things have turned out in our life. If we can just repeat these words to ourselves, believe, stand firm, don't drift. Believe, stand firm, don't drift. Paul is saying you are not being buried. You're being grounded. You're being planted. That in the challenging seasons of life, God may actually be positioning you for growth and greater strength. He's saying anchor yourself to the good news. It really is important for us to understand who these words are coming from. They're coming from someone who he himself has given up everything to follow Jesus. Did you know that Paul used to be called Saul? And when he was called Saul, he was part of this religious movement that would persecute people who said that they were followers of Jesus. That's who Paul was. He used to be called Saul, and then he became a follower of Jesus himself. And in that season of life, he experienced more adversity at a higher degree than he had ever experienced in his life prior. We're told that at one point Paul was shipwrecked at sea. That he was flogged so many times that he can't even count. And flogging is one of the most torturous, vile, horrible forms of torture in the first century. It was being whipped with a cat of nine tails that would literally rip the flesh off of your back. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. Paul had been imprisoned and beaten with rods. All because he wanted to follow Jesus. And I imagine that somewhere along the way on Paul's journey, that there were these little doubts that began to creep into his mind, into his heart. That somewhere along the way he must have asked himself, was this the right time to make this decision? Was this the right decision? Was what I thought I experienced on the road to Damascus where he met Jesus, did that actually happen? Was that actually as powerful as I thought it was? And I imagine that all of us have probably had some similar type of experience. Maybe you've left a job to pursue a dream. Maybe you left the comfort of your life to pursue a relationship. Or maybe you left something good in pursuit of something great. And along the journey somewhere, you begin to ask those questions, the doubt begins to creep into your mind and into your heart. Was this the right decision? Should I have done that? We've probably all experienced that at some level. But I also assume of Paul that there was this point in his life where he entered into the realm of no return. Paul entered into this place where he said, I don't care what I have left behind because I know that what I have left behind isn't as good as what I have before me. And what I'm suggesting is that Paul is not encouraging this community of people to do anything that he himself hasn't already committed to do. Paul knew the tension that faith created firsthand. But he also knew that there was no point that he could return now. There was no way that he could return back to the life that he once lived. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Believe. Stand firm. Don't drift. Really, the only way that we can ground ourselves deeply into the gospel of Jesus, the message of hope that the Bible tells us all about, is through our habits. It's through our habits. Someone once said that you are what you do all the time. You are what you do all the time. Your life is the product of your routine. Show me your calendar, and I will show you what you value most. And so today we're going to talk about perhaps the most important habit that can cultivate a life that is grounded in the good news of Jesus, and that is daily time with God. It is a very simple concept, and there are probably some of us today that have already incorporated that into our routine, but I would suggest that probably the vast majority of us have never set a regular time throughout the course of our day to make sure that we are meeting with God intentionally. I think most of us probably have the type of relationship with God, and I'll admit, we like to confess. If you stand up here on the platform, we like to confess things to everyone else so that there's no standard of difference. But I will admit that this, for many years, has been perhaps my rhythm of reaching out to God, is if a difficult thing happens, then I turn to God. If I'm in need of something serious, then I turn to God. Then all of a sudden, my prayer life has increased exponentially. But anything that we really care about are things that we're willing to commit to, right? If we want to get in shape, we're going to commit to going to the gym. If we want to get healthy, we're going to get rid of all the candy in the house. If we want to make sure that we don't run out of gas, we're going to make sure we're going to put gas in the car. Like, things that we care about and that are important to us, we are willing to commit, not just to memory, but we commit it on our calendar. And that is especially true if you live in Silicon Valley. Like, you are addicted to your calendar and your phone, and I am too, so there's no judgment on that, but that is just a statement about the general reality of who we are in this area. But why? Why do we commit to God? Because that really is the only intentional way that we are going to develop a thriving relationship with Him. And so the one thing that I want to talk about this morning in terms of a habit is that we commit to God's Word. We commit ourselves to God's Word. And here are a few reasons why. First, the Bible tells us that God's Word is a guide. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." That is one of the greatest values that we find in the Bible, is that God's word really does give us perspective for the day. His word helps us to understand what matters most, and perhaps maybe more than anything else, it leads us to a place of clarity about the purpose for our life. That is what God's word does for us. Secondly, God's word is a source of strength. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." The Bible tells us that God's word is a source of strength. And one of its greatest strengths is that it helps us to distinguish the truth between the lie. What I love about the Bible, and maybe its greatest area, is that it constantly reminds us of who we really are, and not of, and in contrast to sometimes the lies that we believe about ourselves. What I love about the Bible is it reminds us of the value that we have in God, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it is powerful for this reason, because it is capable of speaking into our situation every single day. God's Word is a source of strength for our life. And finally, God's Word reveals to us the character and the nature of God. God's Word reveals to us the character and the nature of God. If you want to know God, you read His Word. The Bible, in my opinion, is like God's resume. If you want to know the way that He has interacted with humanity for thousands of years, it is all documented in one book, the way that God has been faithful to people who follow Him. I don't know if you guys like to be honest at church, but I try to be honest at least once a month at church. So I want to ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever trolled someone on social media? And this could be a good kind of trolling, right? There are pure motives for trolling. I know that it carries with it a negative connotation, but sometimes you meet someone and maybe you want to know a little bit more about them before you invest in that relationship any further, and so you look up their name on social media. I see all the smiles. To me, that is, you're guilty, like me, okay? But this is our way of trolling God. That we could look at the Bible and see the way that He has loved and treated His people for thousands of years. And this is why it is valuable. Because when we know how God has treated His people, we know how He is going to treat us. When we see that we are serving a God who is capable of providing miraculous events to help us in maybe our darkest moment, we are comforted. Because the Bible teaches us the promises that were made to people back then are promises that He still intends to fulfill today in our lives. Because what God has done for others, He will do for us. And the only way to know that there is a God who loves you, the only way to know that there is a God who cares for you, that there is a God who answers crazy prayers and who can transform your life, is to know that He has done it in the past. And to me, when I look at the Bible, that is all that it is, like a bragging book. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. And the beauty of it is that humanity has always been the benefactor of God's good works in this world. And that's it. That is the one habit that if you make a regular part of your routine, if you incorporate that into the rhythm of your life, will transform you. If you read and receive, you will become a new person, because that is what this is all about. That the gospel is this thing that doesn't just make you a better person. I think it will do that. But actually, the gospel is something that will create in you a brand new heart. It will restore what was broken and make it whole again. And so what we've done to help you in this process, this is your point of application for the day, is we want to encourage you this week to begin creating some margin for God in your life. To begin allocating specific time in your day to spend time and to be with God. And so what we've done as a church is we have put together these cool little journals. You may have seen them before. Inside the journal are some very basic instructions on how you can spend time with God every single day and how that can be a meaningful thing for you in your life. I don't know if you've ever heard of the 20-80 rule. The 20-80 rule. It says that 20% of your activity contributes to 80% of the results. So really that means that there's a small part of what we do every day that actually produces what we want to produce in this life. And I want to encourage you, as you consider maybe the most important investments you make throughout your day, to consider adding this to your day. And I'm not talking about going off into the mountains and fasting in silence for a week to spend time with God, but waking up in the morning. And before you do anything else, before you go on social media, before you check your emails, before you turn on the news, that you spend 10 minutes with God. You spend a few minutes in silence. You spend a few minutes in prayer, and you spend a few minutes opening up your heart to what God may have to say for you today. And I promise you, this is like one of the areas that I can be really confident in, that I know that if you can commit to this routine, that God will begin to shape your heart in a way you've never experienced before. That God will begin to unearth things inside of you that maybe you have never noticed before. That God will begin to challenge you in ways that you've never seen. You will walk to work with a fresh new set of eyes. You will engage in relationships with a fresh perspective. And that's the challenge. And that's how we're grounded. That is how we anchor ourselves in this relationship with God. That is how we have this centered life. That in the midst of all the turmoil that can sometimes creep in around us, we can have peace because we are tied and anchored to the unchanging love of God. A God who has given us more worth than we would ever give ourselves. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have to gather together as a community of people. And God, we are so grateful and thankful for your word, that it has been a guide to our life. It is a reminder to us that we are not alone in this world, but that we have been given a hope. A hope not in any kind of career success or in relationships that would fill a need that only you can fill, God. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, so that in him we could experience life in the greatest way possible. Life to its fullest degree. God, I pray this morning that we would begin a season in the life of this church where we would become people who are being filled every day by the truth of your word. Being filled by the principles that we find in your word. God, I pray that you would form us, that you would transform us, and that we would be people of light in this world. We love you. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.